Everybody loves gifts. Really? One small amen is all we get? Everybody loves gifts. Maybe I'm in a crowd that people don't like it, but everybody, you know, when we filmed that, it was so awesome. Everybody was like, wait, you want to give me a free gift? And there's guaranteed to be something inside? Sure. I mean, there are a couple bah humbug people, but they just didn't want to be on camera and things like that. But everybody loves gifts, and it's an amazing thing. And that was so fun to film with Claire and just to go around the city and just kind of bless people and surprise them. And we said, hey, we're doing this series called The Gift, and that's what we want to lean into these next few weeks as we make our way to Christmas Eve, is just this incredible gift that we've been given. Now, sometimes when God has a message for you, it kind of gets perceived differently. Just the same way that maybe sometimes when people in authority over you have a message for you, sometimes we don't really perceive it or feel like it's going to be good news. Like maybe as a kid when you heard like your dad say, hey, I need to talk with you. That may have stirred up some emotions to be like, am I in trouble? Like maybe that was your first question out of the gate. Am I in trouble? Maybe there's just some, with authority, there's some hesitation, if you will, some reluctance with that. Maybe think back to, remember the speaker that hung on the wall in your elementary or junior high classroom? I think it's junior high, right? And then occasionally there would be this voice that would come from the speaker. They'd be like, would the following students please report to the principal's office? And what did universally everyone do in class in that moment? You'd sit up straight a little bit. They can't see you. It's a speaker. But you'd sit up straight because you're like, oh, I hope it's not my name. What did I do? Oh, did they find out about that? I'm just like, and so then they start reading off names, right? And let's say your name was read, or maybe your neighbor's name was read. And what did everybody in the class do? They turned and looked and they made a universal sound of, see, your classroom too. And so, like, when authority has a message for you, sometimes you're not really sure. Like, your boss, she says, hey, I need to see you in my office. And you go in, and she's like, close the door. And, like, your heart starts beating a little bit. And you're like, I don't know if this is going to be good news. Anyone ever had the police lights go on right behind them? Anyone? How many of you are bold enough to say, yeah, I've lived that journey? Okay, I've lived it a few times. I remember the very first time I got pulled over, my wife was pregnant, and I was running late. Not wise combo. Okay, so I'm hastily trying to get home, and the lights go on, and I pull over. And this is like way back. I don't know if you're a millennial. You may not have ever seen these. They're called pagers. Yeah, it's like pre-cell phone. And so like they just page you numbers, and then you have to call them from an actual landline. What? Okay, so you'd have this, and this pager's going off and like crazy, and the officer looked at me, and he said, look, someone really needs to get a hold of you. And I was like, yeah, it's my pregnant wife. Here's your ticket. It didn't help at all. So I was like, oh, dang. You know, just thought of all, that would be the ace card, but no. I remember one time driving down the road and the police car went past and then the lights went on and they spun around. Anyone have that? Anyone find yourself looking in the side view mirror as you pass an officer? Forever since then, that's me, because I'm like, that happened one time, and I remember he pulled over, and like, I'm sitting there, and I'm getting my registration stuff, and I walk, and kind of walks up, and then I see the smiling face, and it's my friend Jeff, and I'm like, oh, jerk. Just, and hadn't seen Jeff in a long time. He was a police officer, pulled me over just for fun. Okay. Yeah. Fun. Sometimes when there's a message from an authority or someone, and I don't know how this happened. Like, I'm definitely not smart enough to figure out when this happened or how it happened or how it transpired. But I think sometimes that unhealthy fear, some people throughout time have just kind of associated that with God, and that's kind of the reaction that you have with Him. If like if God were to show up and like want to meet with me one on one, like there would be this apprehension stir up in your heart. You might start rehearsing some of the things, like, okay, I've done these good things, and man, I hope He doesn't know about that. And it's just, and you start having conversations. If I'm going to have a one on one sit down with God, it's certainly going to start with bad news. And it may even just get worse from there, because I'm sure He's seen everything and He knows. And so we've just kind of said that that's just kind of placed that onto God. And yet the Christmas story is a story that proclaims something that's so radically different than that. And I want us to kind of lean into it and lean into some key phrases that we see in the Christmas story, because I think it's important for us to refresh our hearts. For some of you, you know this story really, really well. In fact, you know it forwards and backwards. In fact, you know it so well, you are in this story. Anyone ever been like a shepherd or a sheep in a church pageant or so? Like, you were in this story. Maybe you were the donkey or the camel or the giraffe because they had so many kids, they just had to make up animals that were there. And so maybe you were even in this story. And sometimes when we become so familiar with the story, it's like it can lose some of the wonder of what it is. And I want us, again, maybe to lean in a fresh way this Christmas to the beautiful nature of the story, of what the Christmas story is really about, because I think it has some wisdom and insight to help push back maybe against some of this unhealthy fear. You know, we're told in Scripture to fear God, and that is true. We're to have a healthy fear of Him, meaning an incredible respect for who He is. He is not like you, friend, and He is not like me. Thank goodness He's not like me. He's different. He's set apart. He's holy. And so there is a side of a healthy fear of respect for Him. But I think sometimes in our cultural context, people begin to put things onto God that He never intended and that He never wished for anyone to see. In fact, the Christmas story kind of portrays the beauty of what He's really about. And so this message of the story is an amazing thing. The Christmas declares that God came. He didn't just ignore us or blow us off or walk away. That He showed up and He brought good news, not bad news. And for so often, sometimes we can think, okay, if God was just in the other room, He's just going to lower the boom on me. And I don't know if you've got an accurate view of the God of the Scriptures, of understanding who God is really like, because this Christmas story is a gift for us to remember and for us to understand that this message is intended to kind of do away with that weird, unhealthy, I know it's got to be bad news kind of thing if God were to ever show up, because that kind of fear keeps us from experiencing intimacy with God, a God who paid a very, very high price for you to have an intimate, connected relationship with Him. See, it's difficult to blend intimacy and unhealthy fear in any relationship. They are mutually exclusive. And so as we approach God, as we look to connect and understand and to live in relationship with Him, we have to make sure, okay, we can have a healthy fear, respect, but that unhealthy side of things, we've got to learn to let that go. And if that can ever begin to weave its way out of your heart and begin to change how you think and how you live, it will radically change your life, because God is for you and He has a message for you. So we can trust in Him. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 2. That's kind of the Christmas story that we all know of, you're familiar with. If you watch Charlie Brown, you've seen it. And they have cooler music behind them with Charlie Brown. So just pretend that piano is being played in the background. So Christmas story, Luke, is one of the four Gospels. Remember, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who give an account of Jesus' life and His ministry, His death, His resurrection, so that we may know. In fact, I want to recommend a book to you called Can We Trust the Gospels? Okay, it's a short little simple book that all talks about the validity and the historical evidence we have that we can trust the Gospels. And what they wrote is an accurate understanding of Jesus, that He really did live and He lived this way, and it's accounts of His life, and it's historical evidence that actually outnumbers some of the historical figures of the first century right around Him or before and after. And so it has a lot of validity to it. And Luke, I think, is one of those incredible books of the Bible, because Luke was actually commissioned to say, hey, I want you to write an accurate understanding so that someone could study the life of Jesus and understand fully what it was like to be there and to understand what He was about. And so Luke has set out, he's a doctor, he's not one of the religious people of the day, and yet he's been commissioned to write this full account. And so he's interviewing people all like crazy and writing this down so we might know. And here's what he begins to write. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we all know this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, you know this story, so I don't need to tell you the story. We'll read little parts of it here. But I don't know if we know the full extent of what that means. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that everyone should go to their own hometown to register, meaning we're going to take a census, we're going to take a count, how many people we got. And think about the reality of what's happening in the first century. Can I just paint the picture for you? There's been 400 years of silence from God. From Malachi, from the last time that we kind of understand God speaking into the life of his people. And so people are in a holding pattern, and they're waiting. God, where are you? What are you up to? Like, how long are we going to have to wait for your deliverance, for you to show up, and for your activity? And it seems like there's this holding pattern going on. And beyond that, Rome has conquered Israel. And they've got their thumb on them, their foot on their neck. And for 40 years now, they have been taxing them like crazy. Talk about living in a fearful culture that you never know walking down the street if a Roman soldier is just going to say, look, hey, I need you to quit whatever you're doing today, and you're going to carry this bag for me all day. And you'd have to do it. And you'd have to go, or for people to confiscate things because you're under oppression in your homeland. And that is the reality of the day. And so it's silence. It's oppression. God, what are you up to? And what's going to transpire? And we know, okay, now we got to travel to someplace. We got to go to Bethlehem. I didn't plan on that. Joseph, you know, Mary's pledged to be married to him. She's getting ready to have a baby. They're on their way to this journey. All the resorts are booked. There's no Airbnbs anymore. There's no room at Motel 6. And they show up, and here she is, and she's going to give birth, and they have to go out back to probably a cave, like a little cave area. It's not the clean little manger scene you have at home with little porcelain animals that don't poop, okay? It's complex. It's messy. It's dirty. It stinks, and it's there, and that's the reality, and the Savior of the world is born. Jesus is born. He's wrapped in cloths, and he's put in a manger. Do you know what a manger is? It's a trough. It's a feeding trough. Now, just ask yourself this question. The creator of the heavens and the earth is born, and there's no room for him. He's in a traveling situation that no one intends when they're giving birth, and he's put in a feeding trough. Would you write the story this way? Because I wouldn't. And yet, this is the story. The Christmas story. And so before we read on too fast, before we think we understand everything about it, can we just lean into the reality of what's transpiring and what Mary and Joseph and what Jesus is born into? And in this dark, fearful, confusing moment, Jesus enters the world. And for some of you, you might be in a dark and fearful and confusing moment. Isn't it cool that Jesus likes to show up in those kind of moments? So for some of you, the Christmas story is a reminder that God shows up even there, and even then, that he's present, and he can be with you. So we read on verse 8 and 9, here's what transpires. So the birth happens, that's the kind of the beginning of the story. We transpire a little further out into the hillside, here's what we read. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, single, one angel appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were what? They were happy. They were gleeful. They were joyous. They were surprised. They were terrified. One angel shows up. The glory of the Lord shone around them. In Greek, the word shone is only used one other time in the New Testament. Guess where it was? When Saul was riding on his horse, and a light showed up and knocked him off the horse because it was so bright and powerful, and it forever changed his life as Jesus interacted with Saul, who became Paul. So these are shepherds. These are outdoorsmen. These are macho guys. who understand how life is, and yet they're out there contemplating life, looking at the stars. All of a sudden, one angel shows up, light shines around them, they're terrified, face first into the ground. What is going on? To them, it was probably like, God showed up in this moment, and I don't like it. The speaker is talking, and my name just got called to the principal's office, and it ain't going to be good news. They're terrified. The word terrified is two Greek words put together that where we get the word phobia. They feared a big fear is what it means. Anyone ever feared a big fear before? It's not a pleasant moment, is it? It's even more than just fear. It's beyond this sense of kind of feeling like hopeless in that moment. They feared a big fear. And yet these are outdoorsmen. They're in a circumstance and a situation. We don't know fully what they saw, but what they heard was one angel, and it was enough to freak them out. I think it would freak you out and freak me out too. I am not an outdoorsman. It definitely freaked me out. And into this moment, the angel is speaking. The speaker is going off, and it's not bad news. Shockingly, it's actually good news. Remember what he says. The angel said to them, do not be what? Afraid. Do not be afraid. Do you know the most given command in the scriptures, over 366 times in the scripture, is do not be afraid. Why? That's more than one time a day for a year. I don't think that's accidental. I think that's purposeful, intentional. Of God continually reminding, listen, I'm for you. I have a message for you. I want to interact with you. You don't have to be afraid. I want you to have a healthy respect, but I don't want you to live in fear. An unhealthy, weird kind of fear is not what I'm trying to send. That's not the message I bring. Do not be afraid. Meaning whatever presence, whatever my presence has brought in your mind, you can erase it. Whatever you thought was going to happen, you can let that go. Whatever you assumed, it's not going to be that way. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I bring you good news, not bad news. This isn't the lights going on behind you. This is my buddy Jeff pulling up and laughing. This is good news. It's not bad news. It's not trepidation. You don't have to fear it. God is sending a message. And what's amazing is he's sending a message for all the people. That's a short little phrase. You don't want to skip over that because it's huge. See, shepherds are low-rung cultural jobs in the first century. These are not well-connected, center of the core of activity of community life. These are not inner circle kind of people. And yet, isn't it cool that God shows up to them first? That my message, this Christmas message, this message of God has a message for you is good news, and it's good news for all people. It's not good news just for good people. See, that's how we live. It's good news for good people. You get what you deserve. No. This is good news for all people. This isn't just good news for good people. It's not a message of good news for holy people, or even a message of good news only for the Jewish people, or good news just for righteous people, or perfect people, or consistent people. It's not just good news for people who always have and keep their promises, or have their act together. It's not good news just for people who showed up at church last week. It's not good news just for people who read their Bibles or memorize verses. It's not good news just for good husbands, or good wives, or good children. This is not just good news for good people. This is good news for all people. That is an amazing statement. Don't gloss over it. The implication is God has decided to do something, and it has nothing to do with people's behavior. He decided to do something, and it's not dependent on what you do or what you don't do. In order for you to have access to what he's up to in history. That's the beauty of this moment. He's doing something. He's taking action, and he's inviting all people in. God has decided to do something, and he is violating the very rule we live our whole life by, that good things happen to good people, and everybody gets what they deserve. And the Christmas story says, nope. This is good news for all people. And it isn't dependent or mandated by how you behave or how you don't behave, or what you know or what you don't know, or who you know and who you don't know. This is an invitation for all people. That's why your behavior and my behavior, our personal righteousness, our attempts to be good, our inconsistencies, our mistakes, our sins, are irrelevant when it comes to getting right with God. It is not up to you. You are not able. We couldn't figure it out and work it out and try to get right and with God on our own accord. And so he stepped into history and did something that you and I could not do for our own or on our own. And he made a way. It's something God has decided to do, not because of you or because of me, but in spite of me and in spite of you. That's the beauty of the Christmas message. That's why it's good news. It's amazing news if we give ourselves to it again. That's why the Apostle Paul would write later that God is a God who is for you, not against you. And for so often, we've translated and kind of projected onto him some things that he never asked for and he never called for. And he longs to have an intimate relational connection with you, and it's one based on his love for you. Not based on how good you are to him. Now, he longs to call us into being and relating with him well as he saves us and he rescues us. Because what? The verse goes on, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He is the royal king. God knows what we need. We needed a Savior. We didn't need a coach or a cheerleader or a motivational speaker or a trainer. We needed a Savior. Why? Because we can't save ourselves. And this will be a sign, the angel goes on. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Again, we know this story. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts, meaning this has been one angel so far, all of a sudden a plethora of angels shows up. Think about that. Woo! They show up and they begin to say something. Here's what they say. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Glory to God in the highest, meaning simply this, God gets all the credit for this story. You don't get credit for the story. I don't get credit for the story. God gets all the credit. He has decided in this moment in history to step in to do something for you that you could never do for yourself. And he thought it up, and he implemented it, and he carried it out, and the implications and the reality of it, he will finish and complete. It is his story completely. That's the beauty of Christmas. It's not dependent on me playing a part in the story. He did it fully. He gets all the credit. Now, what do we get? We get his favor. Peace to you, on whom his favor rests. Peace. We get to wrap up and understand his peace as he gets the credit. That's the message of Christianity. That's the message we see in the Christmas story. It's the message we see all throughout the New Testament. That God gets all the credit for this, and he is doing the thing, and we get to live in his peace. But as long as we try to factor in what we haven't done or what we have done into your relationship with God, guess what? He doesn't get all the credit. You're trying to steal some of the credit. God, I'm good. I do a lot of good things for you. And so I'm going to take part of the story. No. You don't want that. God gets all the credit. And when God gets all the credit, you get a whole lot of peace. But when you try to steal some of the credit, that peace isn't going to be there. Because it's somehow about you in that moment. It's somehow about us trying to do this. See, it's us. If God treated us and treated people the way that you deserve to be treated, that would be like everybody else. That's what your third grade teacher did. It's what your coach does. It's what your boss does. Hey, it's bonus season. Let's think back over the year. How'd you do? How was your conduct? How was your behavior at work? How was the work that you produced? And I guess I'll give you what you deserve. Friends, you don't want God to do that. What you want is good news. You don't want fair news. Fair news is when you get what you deserve. And can I just strongly encourage you? You don't want that. You don't want fair news. What you want is what Christmas declares. Do not be afraid. I've got good news for you. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Not a life coach, not a motivational speaker, not a trainer, not someone who would just come along and rah-rah. No, a Savior. You got good news. You didn't get fair news. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. The encouragement maybe to us this season is, I know with the Christmas hustle and bustle and the backdrop of this season can create a whole bunch of emotions in you, right? You've probably felt it already. There's some of this that you love, and you love this season. And there's some of you who maybe go through some moments where you dread this season. And maybe it's a loss of something in the past. Maybe there's a reminder. There could be a whole host of things. But can I just encourage us to kind of go on a journey through Christmas to say, God, would you just help us to remember to be refreshed again by the reality of this good news? You didn't give me fair news. You gave me good news. And allow that to grow gratitude within your heart, that this good news of Christmas is the gospel was delivered and announced to Christmas, that you could fear not, that you could have peace with God because his favor rests on you if you'll trust in him, if you'll lean in his direction, if you'll take and allow him to have the credit for the story that he's created and the story that he's up to and not try to live in your own story. Maybe that's the simplest thing I can say to you for us as we walk through this. So twofold, one of you, or two people in this room. One is maybe you're walking with Jesus and Christmas is a fun time, but maybe a stressful time and every kind of thing in between. Can I just encourage you maybe this week to just think about this idea of good news? God didn't flip the lights on and pull you over and give you a ticket. He didn't come blasting through the speaker and everyone looks at you and ooh. You didn't get uh-oh. You didn't get in trouble. He has good news because he wants to have a relationship with you. And you don't have to be living with an unhealthy fear of him. You can be respectful and you can see him as above and beyond you. But that he actually made a way for you to have a relationship with him. Second person in the room is maybe you've heard the Christmas story. And this Christmas story is incredible news, whether you're hearing it for the first time or the thousandth time. But maybe you've never actually come to a place where you said yes to it. Like, okay, I get it, I know it, I can recite it a little bit, I've watched Charlie Brown, like I understand. But maybe you've never actually stepped forward and said, you know what? I'm tired of trying to create my own news. I'm tired of trying to live by being fair, that I should work hard and I just get what I deserve. Well, what if there's a better story? What if the beauty of Christmas is that it's true and that Jesus actually came and that he lived his life and that he died on a cross for you, for your sin and for your brokenness and for your mistakes so that you could trust in him and what he did for you? Instead of trusting in what you do and what you try to create and how you try to work your way to God. What if you actually said yes to that? And so here's the invitation tonight for all of us. Lean into Christmas this year. Remind yourself this week, just dwell on the idea of good news. God, you've given me good news. You're for me, not against me. And maybe if you're here in the room, you've never said yes to that. It's not just praying a prayer. I mean, that we could do that. But it's really just coming to a moment in life where you say, Jesus, man, I'm tired of trying to live on my own. I want you to be the Savior of my life and the leader of my life. And if that's you, then pray that tonight. Say that to him. Talk to the friend that brought you. Come talk to one of us after service. We'd love to celebrate you saying yes to the greatest story because you're saying yes to good news. So, Father, it's easy to gloss over this Christmas story. We've heard it, we've been there, done that, but it's amazing to be reminded, to be refreshed by the reality of everything that transpired, that you decided in a moment to break your silence. And you didn't break the silence to yell at your creation, to give a ticket, to lower the boom. You broke the silence with glee and with joy, to deliver a gift. That we might receive life with you through faith in your Son, Jesus. It's an amazing gift. It's a gift of good news. So, Father, for all of us in this room, would you help us to lean into that again? That you'd refresh our hearts as we worship you. So we worship you in communion, as we hold this bread and take this juice, remembering that it's Jesus' body that was broken on that cross for me. That is his blood shed for the forgiveness of my sins. And I get to do this in remembrance, to remember that it was your life and your death and your resurrection, more importantly, that made a way for us to have life with you now on into eternity. Not based on our merit or what we do, but on what you've done. And God, if there's any here who have never said yes to you in that, would you draw them home? Father, we love you. We're so grateful. May we always live in wonder of hearing good, good news to us. We worship you.